It's good to see everybody, even though our number is down. All right, we're going to have a lesson called The Life to Come. And from Ecclesiastes 1:14, it reads, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. So what this life has to offer really is not that much. In fact, it's basically vanity if we don't have a right relationship with God when it comes over. We know that life is not a bed of roses.
I don't see.
You can't see that very well, but all right. We question sometimes why things happen. Well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? We question that. And yes, there's answers for it. And the reason a lot of things happen is because sin came into this world. Sin is basically the problem of everything. And we wonder why God allows things to happen. And we might have loved ones that get sick and suffer from disease and pass away. We wonder why earthquakes happen and kill people, why tornadoes come along and kill people, and why all sorts of these natural things happen. And why does God allow that to happen to his children? And we wonder things like that. And it's not our place to wonder when we think about it. But we also realize that if this is all there is, then what is the point of doing good? If this is all there is, if in this life, after this life, there's nothing more after that, then what's the point of doing good? And that's basically how most of the world feels about it, because let's face it, they get out there, they go for the gusto, they go for everything they can get out of life, and they just fear the death that's going to end it all. And there's really no deterrent or anything like that if they're not looking forward to an eternal either rest or an eternal judgment. And life isn't everything. And I think we learned that pretty good. We see the futility of living good lives if there is nothing beyond this life. Even Paul talked about that. If we have nothing other than hope in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. And so that's 1 Corinthians 15. And so we can see that. Why do all this stuff? I mean, if there's nothing beyond this life. But yet we're convinced there is something beyond this life. There is a life to come. And we want to make the most of it. And God wants us to make the most of it. And God has told us what we need to do in order to make the most of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, let's face it. If there's no profit in the future when we die, then there's no point in living, really, is what Paul's trying to say. And God gave us something to look forward to. And yes, that's what we talk about. We may question everything, but we would be wise to hear God's answers to the questions and not man's answers to the questions. Because practically every question that man has ever asked, basically God has already given an answer to it. And when we start talking about what is the purpose of life, what is the purpose of living, what is the purpose of this or that, God already has given us the answers. And the more we study God's word, we realize I don't have to ask so many questions anymore, because God has already answered those things. And Jesus taught about a resurrection that leads to life beyond this life. And that's what we need to investigate. People inquired about it in the Old Testament days. They heard about a resurrection to eternal life, and they questioned it. They inquired about it. And as Jesus was on the earth in his ministry teaching, people would come up and ask him how they could acquire eternal life. And so Jesus talked about this, and he says, we're all going to be raised to this eternal life. Now, Luke 20:27-38, he talks about that. I'm going to start reading verse 34 down through 38. says, and Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, for they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all lived to him. All right. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then, of course, John 11, in verses 23 through 26. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, and even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Then jumping over to verse 40, and Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. And so that was the purpose he did that. And we have that belief. See, the resurrection is the foundation of all that we are as Christians. I mean, that's what we live for, isn't it? Yes, we recognize we're raised to walk in newness of life when we're baptized. But the idea of the resurrection, the coming resurrection, that's what we live for. We live for that opportunity to hear the words, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. And so Jesus has been proven to be the Son of God. We believe that with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. And we do believe he is the Son of God. And we believe what he said. And so what he has given us is a living hope. The type of hope that we need. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that's what we have here. It is in this heavenly hope that great power is found in our lives. And that's why we can go along, and that's why many of the martyrs of the past, they were willing to die because they believed there was something better than this life had to offer. And so they were willing to make those sacrifices necessary. And so this life to come helps us deal with the worry and the anxiety. If this life is all there is, then we can get consumed by worry and anxiety because that's all we have really in life. But when we realize there's something better, we can deal with this now. Why? Because it's no big deal. You know, what this life has to offer is really nothing compared to the glory that God is going to share with us. And so, That's what it does. It helps us deal with these things. How many things do we worry about? And honestly, we all worry about stuff. We worry about our loved ones. We worry about maybe our jobs. We worry about what's going to happen with the next election. We worry about what's going to happen to this country. We worry about things. I mean, we sometimes worry if we're going to be able to get up the next morning. And so we worry about many things. And when we consider that Jesus is in control of everything, that's what the scripture says, everything's held together by his power. Jesus is in control of everything. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about these things. You know, Philippians 4 says, cast your cares, be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and he'll give you that peace which passes all understanding. And in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. All right, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so, yes, Jesus is control of everything. He has the authority over everything. And so if we trust in Christ, we do not need to worry. And yeah, let's be honest, it's difficult sometimes. I mean, it's difficult to not worry about things, but we're told to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And so we shouldn't be. Yeah, we might say, okay, we're concerned about things. But, if we have a loved one going in for surgery, yeah, we're concerned about that because we know there's risk involved. But we don't need to worry about these things. See, it helps me deal with hurts and forgiveness. Here's something else we deal with. We deal with people. And sometimes people make it hard to deal with. I mean, they bring it on themselves sometimes. And others hurt you. What are you supposed to do? You want to hate them? You want to get back at them? You want to do something like that? Or when others do hurt you, just look to Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? I mean, very simply, you can say, here they are. They're putting him to death. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. And we cannot be forgiven if we do not forgive others. Notice here in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I mean, that makes a pretty valid point there. We need to forgive people, whether they ask for it or not. Whether they ask for it or not. I mean, we do need to forgive others. We need to have that attitude. Forgive them. I mean, sometimes we may just have to come to the conclusion, forgive and forget. Forgive them, let them go. We don't need them. Sometimes, yeah, they're kind of make life difficult. We don't need that kind of toxicity in our lives. And it's easier just to let them go and not deal with them anymore, if we can possibly do that. And yeah, I'm sure we could all think of a lot of people we've done that with, and a lot of people have mistreated us, and yet what do we do? What is their attitude? Well, we can harbor animosity and hatred and ill will towards others, or we can just say, forgive them, and then just let it go. Our life would be a whole lot easier, because it takes a really strong person to hold a grudge for many years. You think about that. If you just let it go, you don't have to worry about holding it. But once you let it down and set it down, you don't hold it anymore. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And it's not a burden on your soul either. So no matter how much others have hurt us, it is nothing compared to what Christ went through. You remember that, what he went through? Let's go back to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So yes, Christ was willing to forgive. Even Stephen was willing to forgive as he was being stoned by the angry mob. So we look forward to going there. It is a home in heaven. It's an eternal home. It's a whole lot better than what we're having to deal with in this life. And so we look forward to going there. And perhaps we might look at it as a great reunion of all the faithful that have ever lived. Now, whether we will recognize anybody, I don't know. I cannot say that we will, just because we're all going to be joined. We're all going to be spirit bodies. You won't be able to look at someone's stature. You see a tall stature, say that was Al, and see a short stature, that was Al. We won't be able to do that. And so we're not going to have any height, or we're not going to have any features. We're not going to know who is who. We're just going to see spirits that love God. And it's going to be a great reunion in that sense. And perhaps we were looking forward to it because we've heard about the wonderful singing. You know, perfect voices, not human voices, but perfect angelic voices that we sing to God, singing praises. I mean, yeah, we learn to love singing here in this life. And yeah, sometimes we have sore throats. Sometimes we have scratchy voices. Sometimes we can't hold a tune. But it doesn't matter. In heaven, it will all be perfect. It will all be in perfect unison. And believe me, when you get in a large crowd that starts singing, I mean, it's just enough to bring tears to your eyes because, I mean, it's just so beautiful. Imagine millions of voices all at the same time singing in perfect voices and you joining in with them. I mean, it's just going to be wonderful. And then perhaps just to be with God and Jesus. I mean, that's what we should be looking forward to. I mean, we look forward to going there just to be with God and Jesus. And we're not going to be able to go out there on the golf course like some people think we will be doing. We're not going to be sitting there going to the movies. We're not going to be doing anything like that of this life. And really, there won't be any reason to eat. He talks about the feast and the table that he's prepared for us, but we're not going to have stomachs. We're not going to need to eat anything. And if we're spirits, we won't even have mouths to eat. We won't have fingers and hands to pick up our food. So really, looking forward to being with God and Jesus, I mean, that's going to make it worth it. And one thing we will know, the greatest people of all time will be there. I'm not talking about the most famous of all time. I'm talking about the greatest people of all time. And somehow I don't think Muhammad Ali fits in that category. I don't think you do either. We're talking about people who are children of God, who have expressed their faith, sometimes even died for their faith, and sometimes had to put up with a lot of garbage because of their faith. But you know what? They remain faithful. And God is pleased with them and will invite them in. The greatest people of all time will be there, and we'll be there in their midst. And it's just going to be wonderful. Now, why I want to go there. You know, we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Yep, that's where our treasure is laid up, somewhere beyond the blue. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why I want to go there, because this life has a lot of problems. It's full of a lot of people that are very toxic, that are very wicked and evil, and it's just getting worse. And yeah, we just want to get out of here. And there's a city described in the book that I want to go see. I want to see that river. I want to see that sea of glass. I want to see the golden streets. I want to see the tree of life. I want to see all the beautiful jewels that he describes there and the city that is there. And what's going to be in that city? The greatest people of all time are going to be in that city. There's not going to be any wicked, evil people there. There won't be any thieves. There won't be any murderers. There won't be any bad people at all. That looks like a city, a utopia, which man is always looking for. A utopia is what it's described in the Bible, but it's not anything we can accomplish here in this life, on this earth. And when we get down to it, this will be the fulfillment of what I was created for. What was I created for? I was created for good works, that I could do the works that God wants me to do. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And so if I become a true Christian and faithfully live according to his will, then I've accomplished, I've fulfilled what I was created for. My purpose is to give God glory. Your purpose is to give God glory. And that's what we're all here for, so that in all things God may be glorified. 1 Peter 4:11. And something else to consider is my tears will be wiped away, and there will be eternal joy, peace, and bliss. Compared to what we have going on now, that sounds like a pretty good deal. And that's why I want to go there. So, does your life have an endless hope or a hopeless end? You know, if all you think of it in this life is that it's the end, I mean, then really you have no hope. But if you have that endless hope, the hope that will last forever, and I'm trying to live my best to get there, I mean, that's what makes life really worth it. And without God in your life now, life is hopeless. And for all those people out there trying to get through without God, it's all, as the writer said, it's all vanity. Everything in this life is vanity without God. You go through Ecclesiastes, every chapter, he kind of brings out that point. If you're trying to get through life without God, it's all vanity. But with God, it's not. So are you ready to allow God's grace to give you the hope that God wants you to have? I mean, that's something we have to be mindful of. And God's grace can do that for us. If we will realize the life to come is something that is not only promised to us, but is guaranteed for us if we meet the requirements, if we're qualified. So consider those thoughts. That's our lesson. And Lord willing, we're going to offer the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.